In my sermon this morning, Who is Michael? I am going to identify from God's Holy Bible who Michael the Archangel is. Many believe that Michael is the same as Jesus Christ. Many others believe he isn't. So the first thing I want to do before identifying Michael is show from the Bible two things that Michael and Jesus do have in common. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of John. John chapter 1. And we'll start with verse 1. John 1:1. It reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." In the same chapter, let's read verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Stop right there. Stay where you are in the book of John. I'm sure all of you know John 3:16. Many of you no doubt know it by heart. But we see in John 1:14 that the Word existed in the beginning with God, and we see that he's the only begotten of the Father. And what does Jesus say in John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So let's put that all together. The Word is the only begotten of the Father. The Son is the only begotten of the Father. The Word is the Son, Jesus Christ. That substitution, we'll be using that later in identifying Michael. But the important point that I want to make is that the Word, Jesus Christ, existed in the beginning with God. Let's turn to John 17. John chapter 17. Jesus makes it even clearer in this chapter. Verse 24. John 17, verse 24. And it reads, this is Jesus speaking. It reads, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world." So the Father loved the Son before the foundation or creation of the world. That implies that the Son did exist before he became a man. He existed before the world was created. Let's back up to verse 5 in the same chapter. Jesus says here, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." There you have it. Jesus existed before this world was created. That means that Jesus existed before he became a man. Many believe that he came into existence when he became a man, but no. He existed before he became a man. Now let's turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And we'll start with verse 7. Revelation 12, verse 7. We'll read 7 to 9. It reads in Revelation 12, 7 to 9, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. There we see that during the war in heaven, Michael led the holy angels, while Satan led the fallen angels. And of course, Satan and the fallen angels were cast out of heaven. So this tells us that Michael is of heavenly origin. And he existed before Jesus Christ became a man. So those are the two things Jesus and Michael have in common. Heavenly origin, both existed before Jesus became a man. Now let's back up to the letter of Jude, just before Revelation. And we'll read verse 9. Jude 9. It reads, "Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke thee.'" At the beginning of the verse, Michael is called the archangel. So here in the letter of Jude, we find Michael being called the archangel. That's where the title archangel comes from, for Michael. Stay where you are in the New Testament. But before we go any further with Michael, I want to talk about the use of the word angel. Most of the time when we use the word angel, we refer to the living creatures from heaven. One kind is called the cherubim. They are introduced in Genesis 3. Then you have the kind with six wings, called the seraphim. They're introduced in Isaiah 6. And that's the common usage of the word angel, to refer to the creatures from heaven. Most people probably have never even heard the words cherubim or seraphim. Most people probably just know the word angel as being the name of the species. But that, again, is the common usage of the word angel. But is that the only possible meaning for that word? One thing I will tell you is that when I read my Bible, I see that word angel, I do believe that it's referring to a cherub or a seraph, unless the context suggests otherwise. Now, I'm sure there's someone in this congregation who can answer me. What does the word angel literally mean? There you go. Messenger. I knew someone knew it. Messenger. In fact, if you look up angel in Webster's 1828 dictionary, the first thing he says is literally a messenger. Angel is the English version of the Greek word angelos, which means messenger. And what language was the Old Testament originally written in? Someone? Hebrew. The Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew. What language was the New Testament originally written in? Greek. So the Old Testament was written in Hebrew originally. The New Testament was originally written in Greek. We have both Testaments translated to English. When you find the word angel in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word translated as angel is malak, which means messenger. And in the when you find angel in the New Testament, the Greek word, the underlying Greek word is angelos, messenger. Being the archangel means that Michael is in charge of the heavenly angels. But again, does that have to mean that he is one of the cherubim or one of the seraphim? I'd like to take you to four more places in the Bible before we start identifying Michael, to show different uses of the word angel in the Bible. Let's start with Revelation 2. Revelation 2. Actually, I'll be showing you three uses of the word angel, but then I'll be showing you something else that goes along with it. Revelation 2, and we'll start with verse 1. And when I read from chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, I won't read any of the whole verses, just the beginning of each one. Revelation 2, verse 1, it reads, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write." Jesus told John to write letters to the angels of the seven churches. Now let's skip ahead to verse 8. "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write." We'll skip again to verse 12. "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write." Verse 18. "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write." Three more times. Chapter 3, verse 1. "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write." Verse 7, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write." Verse 14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write." Now, think about this, friends. Heavenly angels are invisible to human beings, but to Jesus, they are visible, and Jesus is visible to them. They have visible, personal contact with Jesus Christ. I want a yes or no answer. Would it make any sense for Jesus to instruct John to write letters to cherubim or seraphim? Not at all. Not at all. In fact, if you look at Revelation 2 and 3 in William Tyndale's translation, he does say angel at least once, but most of the time he says to the messenger of the congregation, write. The angels of the seven churches are not cherubim and they are not seraphim. They are ministers or church leaders, human beings. Now let's turn to the Old Testament to see another use of the word angel. Exodus 3, and we'll start with verse 1. Exodus 3, starting with verse 1. This is the story of Moses in Midian. And it reads, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush." So there we have that, the word angel, the angel of the Lord. Continuing, "And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. It says he in verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he, meaning Moses, turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. Who is that angel of the Lord in the midst of the bush? That's God. We'll read again, starting with verse 5. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So this angel, or this malak, or messenger speaking to Moses, is God. It is not a cherub or a seraph speaking to Moses. Now I want to take you to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, we'll start with verse 11. This is the story of Gideon. Here we find that word angel again, Judges 6, verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord, there we have that word again, appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our father told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. According to verses 14 and 16, who is this angel talking to Gideon? The Lord. Again, this is not a cherub or a seraph speaking. This is the Lord, this angel, this malach is the Lord. So there we have seen three examples of angel being used differently in the Bible. Now I want to take you to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. And we'll start with verse 13. But before we read that, I'm going to ask you another question. What are the angels of heaven called in Luke 2? They're called the heavenly... Say that again. Someone say... The heavenly... What do we call them? The heavenly... I think I heard someone say it. Heavenly host. Yes. And we'll, in Joshua 5, we'll start with verse 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us? Or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord I am now come. So this person speaking to Joshua is the captain of the host of the Lord, the captain of the heavenly host. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto a servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot. The same thing the Lord told Moses to do. For the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Stay where you are in Joshua, but do you remember what happened in Revelation chapters 19 and 22? The prophet John fell down to worship the angel who showed him the things that he had seen. And what did the angel tell him? Don't worship me, worship God. Yet this captain of the host of the Lord, accepts worship from Joshua, even tells him to take his shoes off. So that means this captain of the host is the Lord. It's Jesus Christ. And being captain of the host does not make him a cherub or a seraph. It just means he's in charge of the heavenly messengers. It's a similar situation to the President of the United States. The President of the United States is not enlisted in the Army, the Navy, the Air Force, the Marines, or the National Guard. Yet He's not a general. He's not a soldier. Yet he's commander-in-chief of the U.S. military. And likewise, Christ is captain of the host, but he's not a cherub and he's not a seraph. So now we have seen that the word angel can be used differently. It doesn't have to refer to one of the living creatures from heaven, or again, the cherubim or the seraphim. And we have seen that Michael is the archangel. We see that Christ is captain of the host. And we've seen, of course, that both existed in heaven before Jesus became a man. So the remaining question is, are they different or are they the same? Let's turn to the book of Daniel. Daniel 10. Daniel 10 is where Michael is introduced. Daniel 10:13. In Daniel 10:13, the angel Gabriel is speaking to the prophet Daniel. And Gabriel is the first person in the Bible to mention Michael. Daniel 10:13. It reads, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." We'll stop right there for a moment. Michael is introduced as being one of the chief princes. We have already seen from the book of Revelation that Michael is of heavenly origin. So he's one of the heavenly chief princes. Messiah also gets called Messiah the Prince. That's Daniel 9:25. So if Messiah is called Messiah the Prince, and remember, Christ is called the Prince of Peace in Isaiah 9:6. So if Messiah is also a prince, wouldn't Messiah be one of the chief princes? Of course. He'd be the first of the chief princes. Now let's read the... So they have that in common. They're both princes. Let's read verse 21, same chapter. "But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince." So here, Gabriel specifically refers to Michael as being Daniel's prince. Wouldn't Messiah be Daniel's prince? Yes, he would. Now let's turn to chapter 12 of the book of Revelation. It reads, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people." Let's stop right there. Michael is the great prince which stands for the children of Daniel's people, or God's people. Doesn't Messiah stand for the children of God's people? Or Daniel's people, however you want to word that? Yes, he does. So the question now is, are Michael and Christ the same, or are Michael and Messiah the same, or do we believe that God's people have two princes standing for them? Jesus tells us we can't serve two masters. Now let's start reading chapter 12, verse 1 again. We'll read verses 1 and 2. We're not done making the connections yet. We've seen that they're both heavenly princes. They stand for the children of God's people. And we see that Michael's Daniel's prince. Messiah would definitely be Daniel's prince. "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book, meaning the book of life. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Stop right there for a moment. Notice that when Michael stands up, there will be human beings resurrected. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. That tells us that Michael has the power to resurrect. Does Messiah, Christ, have the power to resurrect? Yes, he does. Let's turn to John 5. John 5. And we'll start with verses 28 and 29. We're almost there. John 5, 28 and 29. Jesus says in John 5, 28 and 29, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Remember, some will be resurrected to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Verse 25, let's back up in the same chapter. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." So we see Michael has the power to resurrect. Jesus has the power to resurrect. The voice of the Son of God wakes up the dead. What voice does Paul say wakes up the dead? Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. It reads, and remember, we saw from Jude 9 that Michael is the archangel. That means he's in charge of the heavenly angels, heavenly messengers. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Remember from John 5, what voice wakes up the dead? The voice of the Son of God. What voice here wakes up the dead? The voice of the archangel. And it specifically says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel. The voice of the archangel in here in 1 Thessalonians is the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Son of God wakes up the dead. The voice of the archangel wakes up the dead. The voice of the Son of God is the voice of the archangel. The Son of God and Michael the archangel are one and the same. Jesus Christ, our Lord. They are the same. They're heavenly princes. They stand. He stands for the children of God's people. Michael is Messiah. Michael is Jesus Christ. The Bible makes that crystal clear. So with this understanding, Jesus Christ, the captain of the host, being Michael the archangel, being in charge of the heavenly messengers, Gabriel said to Daniel, "Michael, your prince." He made it very personal. Michael, Jesus Christ, was Daniel's prince. How close a walk have you with your Savior? Can Gabriel look at you and say, "Michael, your prince"? When you take Jesus as Lord and Savior, confess and forsake all your sins, and you have that close personal walk with Him every day, that close personal relationship, that connection with the true vine, you can say, Michael, yes, Michael is my prince. Do you want Michael for your prince? Do you want to be ready in the great day of the Lord? I'll read to you a verse from the Old Testament. It reads, "And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor." And there will come that day when our high priest, Jesus Christ, Michael the archangel, leaves the sanctuary to come back with all the heavenly host to receive his people. Are we ready for that day? No matter what you have done, no matter how things are now, you can have Michael for your prince. And by God's grace, you can be ready for Jesus' coming. But let us remember, we are warned, Revelation 22, I'll read it to you, says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." May each one of us, friends, be ready, be among the holy and the righteous in that great day. May Gabriel be able to look at each one of us and say the same thing he said to Daniel, "Michael, your prince." "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen. Praise ye the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for giving us your holy scriptures. And we pray that as we leave this worship service today, this house of worship, that the Spirit of truth will continue to be our teacher and comforter. And we pray that you will continue to give us the strength and wisdom needed to do the will of our Father in heaven and to be ready for Jesus' coming, that we may meet our Lord in peace. And we thank you so much for the angels protecting us. We thank you again for giving us your Holy Scriptures and for sending the Holy Ghost to comfort and teach and guide us. And we thank you and praise you for the great sacrifice of your Son, our dear Lord Jesus. In his worthy name we pray, amen.